last Sunday afternoon, those who could hear it. It was, I felt really well. We sang one of the song, and a couple of young ladies were here and really belted it out for us, and it's neat to hear it. Thankful to be able to speak. I enjoy this a lot. I noticed as we were beginning, the service will begin in the 5 minute clock, counts down to the time we start at 11 o'clock. If I see one that pops up behind me, the service will end in 5 minutes. That's a little bit more alarming, so hopefully we won't have that. It's a good idea, though, but not when I preach. Leadership. I have been a part of elder leadership. I grew up in a church and a tradition that did a lot of work. One of the books that the elders read and is 7 years ago was they were moving the church from a pastor-led to an elder-led church leadership. was a book called Biblical Eldership, and it was written by someone from my tradition. Melinda went to Bible College with Alexander Strauch and knew him. I kid her that she and Alec are close personal friends. But so I grew up in that tradition, and I really valued it. And so when Gene asked me this, it was encouraging me. I have a four-part series, message series on eldership, and I thought, now what do I do? Do I call out? What do I do? And my dear wife, whom God has given me such a blessing, when I married Melinda, out kicked my coverage, as they say. But she said, just tell them why you believe in elder leadership. And so that really was helpful for me. One of the impacts of our culture is we're in the West. I always like to start with a point of agreement that everybody can understand. We're in the West. And there's a Western mindset, different from a sub-Saharan African mindset, different than an Asian mindset. And we're very logic-driven. Kind of come from the Enlightenment. The Reformation and Enlightenment happened about the same time, and it had an impact on our understanding. Systematic theology was a development of... But what that does, though, it makes us look at ourselves and the gospel as transactional. It makes it... Someone says it's the math of God. And so even our salvation, I do an online class that I lead an online class. Melinda took it this past spring, and one of the lessons we work through is the gospel and the cross. And Melinda says, you know, this time I understood it's not primarily a transaction. And we used to sing songs as kids. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I know my sins have been washed away. And we talk about that Christ's death on the cross paid the debt of our sin. But Christ did not primarily die on the cross to pay the debt for our sin. He died primarily to bring us into relationship with Him. And it took the payment for our sins to do that. But we look at the same way. I look at elders, you know, and what are the qualifications? What's the responsibilities? And it's math again. It's a science project. You test the hypothesis, you observe, and there's that part of it, but it's not primarily that. The gospel is not primarily transactional, it's relational. And eldership is not primarily transactional, it's relational. And that's where I want to go talk at this morning with that. If I had to pick one word, the word would be shepherds. The word would be shepherds. And we're going to look at a couple scriptures to open up with. And it's in Acts 20. 17 and 28, where Acts 17:20, Paul called for the elders at Ephesus, and in Acts 28, he's talking to them, and in Acts 28, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And we see here in this section three terms that we're going to see again. Elders, shepherds, oversight. Elders, shepherd, oversight. And then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, we read, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading sight. And that is really the, that encompasses the work and leadership of elders. Shepherding, oversight, and the elders. And there's, you know, we can look at the Greek words and all that, but that's perhaps a study for later, because that, those are instructive as well, especially as how we understand church leadership. But Peter and Paul, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. So when Peter talked about shepherds and Paul talked about shepherds, the model they had, the culture they came out of, was the Old Testament culture. And so we're going to look just briefly and what the model they had from the Old Testament was God as shepherd. God as shepherd. And it's interesting, I didn't, you know, did a word study on shepherds, and there's multiple references in the Old Testament to shepherds. But God is our shepherd. In fact, is one of the best known verses is, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. He has a concern for his flock. We often have a too many Christians do, and many in the world do, we have a wrong understanding of God in the Old Testament. How many of you have kind of thought and believed the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful God? And the God of the New Testament is the God of love. Have you kind of had that perspective? Gary Larson, whom I love, he drew the Far Side cartoon here. And he had one, and his thumb was poised over a box, and the box was marked "Smite Button." And so many people view God with his thumb over the smite button in the Old Testament. I'm just waiting to smite him. But the truth is, when Moses told God, "Show me who you are," God says, "You can't really see me and live." So he put him in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by. And when God passed by, the first words out of God's mouth to Moses about himself was, "I am the Lord, I am compassionate. My love to thousands." Now, he says, "I will not by any means leave the guilty unpunished." There is judgment, but it's not, he doesn't lead with judgment. He leads with compassion. He leads with love. And that's the model of God as shepherd in the Old Testament. He was a God who cared, who loved. There's a neat verse in Jeremiah where God says he carries the lambs in his arms and he cares for the nursing ewes. God says, "I'm a shepherd. I care for you." You see, and this is the dynamic, this is the understanding Paul and Peter had about shepherding. It's not directing, it's caring. It's carrying the lambs in their arms. Get that picture, please. God, when you feel so, you see, we have this view of God as somehow he's a distant deity. Now, Jesus we like, but God, no. Jesus says, "The only thing I can show you is what the Father showed me. Everything you see about me, I'm just doing what the Father does, that's all." And so we see this, and so when Peter and Paul talked about shepherding, that's the image. Now, it's interesting, I looked at these references, over 50, probably 75 references to shepherds in the Old Testament are in the prophets, where God is rebuking the elders of Israel for not shepherding his flock well. And some of those pronouncements are pretty severe. God cares about how the elders shepherd. And we'll catch a whiff of that in 1 Peter when we read it again. And so God cares. But here's, he's not looking out there like some principal waiting to pass a test. He is the chief shepherd leading the under-shepherds. That's what he was to Israel. That's what God was to the elders of Israel. Israel was invited into relationship with God, made him different than any other deity. And it's what he is for us today. And so we see, first of all, in the Old Testament, God is shepherd. But in the New Testament, we see Christ as shepherd. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 10. And I want to read this. But it's fit. There's this whole. I have a tendency when I preach to talk too fast. So please, Melinda and I have this little signal. When I'm going too fast, she just kind of waves the bulletin. So if I start talking too fast, you can just kind of wave your bulletin, okay? So, and I'll try to slow down. Because there's so much here I like to get at, and the clock does tick. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. So let's look at chapter 10 of John, verse 1. Truly, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. If it reads a bit different than yours, that's why. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what things he was being saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find life, and I will dribble out this life to them. Is that what that verse says? Have life and have it what? Abundantly. Can I stop and preach for a minute? God's called us, our relationship with Christ calls us to have abundant life. Does your faith know it? God calls us to have abundant life. Jesus, I come to have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as a father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so here Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who is modeling what it means to be an under-shepherd. He's modeling for the elders of a fellowship what it means. This is what the characteristics are about. This is what it's about. And so it says he knows his own. In verse 14, it says he knows his own. And what else does it say? His own know him. This is pivotal to elder leadership. Flock, and the flock is to know the elders. That's critical. So often, I grew up, like I said, in a church, and there'd be some fellow, he would show real promise, and he would be recognized as an elder, and all of a sudden, there's a separation anymore. Well, I can't kid him anymore. He's an elder. You know, the elders won't talk to you, oh, no, we do something wrong. No, no. The elders know the flock, but the flock knows the elders. It's really interesting to me, in the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there's very few characteristics in both, but one of them is given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Doesn't mean that they necessarily do it in their own home. Some do, some don't. Some find it more workable for them and their skin to do it outside. But when you eat together, there's something takes place, isn't it? There's something that takes place with that. I've been thankful that one of the has had a heart for hospitality, and we enjoy having folks into our house, and we just sit down and I've found people will tell you stuff across the table. They won't tell you back there in the foyer. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Have them in your home. Let me challenge you to do this now, fellowship. Have the elders in your home. Invite them in for a meal. Invite their families in for a meal. Get to know them. Get to find out where they went to school. Get to know where they grew up. Get to know their favorite movie. See, we're a family. We're a fellowship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the church is to be a fellowship of saints is too often a leg of pious strangers. We're a fellowship. We're a fellowship. Know your elders. Let your elders know you. If you're struggling with your faith, tell them. We sang this song, the choir sang it this morning, trust and never doubt. I'm not going to sing because Gene does too good. But trust and never doubt. I told Wes, I don't find that song particularly helpful. I'd rather change the word to trust him with your doubts. Trust him with your doubts. Doubt is a key component of faith. Faith is not never doubting. Faith is trusting God in the face of your doubts. When the easiest path is to doubt, faith says, I will trust. And tell your elders that. Elders, ask. Ask the second question. Now, how are you doing? I'm fine. How are you really doing? How are you really doing? Ask the second question. No. So elders know the flock. And then it says he calls them out and leads them. He calls them out and he leads them. He calls them by name. The shepherd, they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There's a neat point here. If we can show the next slide there, Hope. You see, this is a cave, and this is not the one. When I was in Israel several years ago, we went to a cave on a field outside of Bethlehem. It was on a steep hill, and there's a cave very similar to this one. But there's caves like this all over Israel. And what they do, they put rocks up to form a kind of a wall in there. And what the shepherds do, they take their flocks into that cave, and that's where they bed them down. The cave that we saw, there was sheep manure in there, old and fresh and all this stuff. And you can see where sheep have been there. And they lay these rocks up there to form a wall, and that opening is where the sheep go into. Now get this. The shepherd lays down across the opening. He lays down across that opening so that the sheep can't get out. Isn't that cool? I am the door of the sheepfold. Christ, he's our guard. He keeps us. But then he calls them by name. And when I was there, we had a really great tour guide. Sam Morris was the Methodist pastor of Mississippi. Neat guy. So knowledgeable about biblical and extra-biblical history. But he said sometimes if our flocks were small, several shepherds would all put their sheep in there. And in the morning, the sheep have names. You know, they raise their sheep for wool, not meat. But they know by names. And so the shepherd calls them, and so the sheep know the shepherd when the shepherd calls their name. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. He calls his sheep by name. And you know, this kind of brings to mind a question I would have. You know, perhaps you're here this morning and this is something new to you, this information is kind of new. That's understandable. This can be a bit different if you're not used to the language. But you know, the Lord knows your name. He's calling you. One of the greatest, we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know the next verse? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he ordained beforehand we should walk in them. You know the word for workmanship is the word poema? From which we got a word poem. Do you know, understand, God, when he created you, when he knit you together in your mother's womb, he's writing a poem about you. And you know what? He's still reading the poem to me every day. Amen. When I sit down with God in my quiet time, my prayer is, Lord, show me the next line of my poem. I'm hoping you'll listen to me, not watch what I'm wearing, but this is a defibrillator. I have the heart issues, and they got this external defibrillator. You know, and I lay down and I say, God, do you care for me? I'm saying, God cares for me. The poem he's writing about my life right now has got some stuff in it I wish wasn't in there. But he's writing that poem. And if you're here this morning, that's not something you're familiar with, or perhaps you're familiar with, but you really can't say you've heard his voice. He wants you to do that. There's opportunities at the close of the service to come forward, and I'll be happy to help, or Gina, the elders, or someone here. But we really want you to hear the shepherd's voice. He loves you. But he's given you the opportunity of choosing to hear him. He won't force it on you. And so this is the opportunity. But he is the shepherd who hears. He knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And so here we have that picture that Paul and Peter had. So how does that help us understand what elders are to be in 2018 at Bethany Place Gospel, at Bethany Place Baptist Church, and any other church that has the elder leadership? And so let's look again at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4. If we look that again, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4, 1 through 4, where Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You get here that whiff of God looking at the shepherds, don't you? There's a special reward for elders. I love that. I'm counting on that. But there's a special reward for shepherds, for elders who shepherd well. So what are the responsibilities? And this is the, I gave Hope the slide about the responsibilities of elders, and I realized I'd rather change that. What are the characteristics of an elder? We're back into the science project, aren't we? What are the characteristics of an elder? What does an elder smell like? What is the sense you have as shepherds have, as elders have in the church? And so they're to shepherd the flock. They're to shepherd the flock. That's first. Shepherd the flock. And that's three areas that I think that are primary. They're to care for the flock, they're to feed the flock, and they're to protect the flock. So they're to care for the flock. That is emotionally, spiritually, they're to care for the flock. Not just spiritually, but emotionally. We're complex beings, aren't we? We're body, soul, and spirit all at one time. And the soul and the body and the spirit all here even together. Only the Word of God can divide us. Care for our emotional health. It matters. Listen, and I'm thankful that this church is free with this and open, but there's people with emotional, mental health issues that need help. Get it. I'm on an antidepressant right now. One of the impacts of a stroke is depression. I've experienced that. I have increased irritability. There's a whole lot more crazy drivers after now than used to be. I mean, it's just, and I'm on an antidepressant. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not like I can't trust God. No. So here, elders care for the emotional health of the fellowship. They care for the spiritual health. They're to feed the flock. And here, if we're not careful, we get the idea is elders are supposed to feed us. No. They do that. You know what you call somebody who wants all their needs met? A baby. Anybody who wants all their needs met is a baby. What elders want to do is to provide a good pasture for the flock. And I'm so thankful at this fellowship with what's been sent out from here, the challenge to read. I've really appreciated Gene's 2-week worship. I keep waiting for the sequel to that to come out. You know, but just, you know, here we provide for you to eat. The shepherd, he finds the good pastures. He knows where the grass is. He knows where the poison is. He knows. He provides. He provides for them to eat out. Paul, when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, no, after when I leave, savage wolves are going to arise from within your own ranks. And so, unfortunately, it happens in local churches. And that's one of the reasons for good elders is to protect the flock. By the way, elders are always in the plural in the New Testament. You never see singular. Now, Peter says, I'm an elder, but here's always elders. When Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus, it's to the elders at Ephesus. Elders are always plural. I strongly believe in the plurality of elders, not just one. And I'm thankful for good and skilled, equipped leaders. But we've made so often elders as kind of the be-all and end-all. So they're to shepherd. They're to exercise oversight. And what that means is, that helps them determine how they should care, feed, and protect. It's the oversight. It's that word of looking over and seeing. As you look at the big picture, and elders have to get, you know, and sometimes we're so busy with little stuff, we can lose track with the big picture. And I know our elders, I helped plant a church in Newport News, and we had elders, and it was really neat. And we would get away, try to once a year, wasn't always successful, where we just looked at the big picture of what we're looking at, because we can get so careful with the tyranny of the urgent, we miss the big picture. So they're to provide oversight, and then they're to be examples to the flock. They're to be examples, to be an example. Now, and so here, there's an intimacy there that's so important for elders to work well. And I want to the next slide is, elders are not primarily decision makers. It used to drive me crazy. People in the church I grew up in, they pray for the elders as they make decisions. No. Elders are not primarily decision makers. Now, as they shepherd and care and feed, they have to make decisions. But their primary role is not making decisions. What's happened? We've imported a Western corporate idea of leadership onto elders. It's the Mideastern concept of leadership, not the Western concept of leadership, where leadership in the West is based upon power and influence. Christ says in John 13, if you want power and influence, become a servant. Become a servant. That's the power and influence. And so here, elders are not primarily decision makers. They're shepherds. That's the word. The problem with this decision making is the flock view elders as decision making and they view themselves as decision makers. And there's an isolation. No, we're walking together in this. And so they're to be examples again to the flock. So I want to just conclude with a way. Elders are first of all, fellow members of the flock with the same needs and brokenness anyone else in the flock has. Elders have the same need and brokenness that anyone else has. Secondly, the passage in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 with the qualifications of elders, no elder fully meets all qualifications, but they're not obviously disqualified. That's how I view that. I've seen some good men not agree to be an elder because they felt like they weren't good teachers. Apt to teach is there. And we, in our Western thinking, put teaching up here, or teaching in front of a Sunday school class. That's teaching. Now, the synagogue teaching, the teacher sat and the people stood in a synagogue. The teacher sat and there was interaction. Teacher, a man, there was this, and so to me, some of the most effective teaching that I have done hasn't been up here, it's been across the dinner table. It's been across a cup of coffee, or even better, on a golf course. I enjoy playing golf. You know, men don't enjoy sitting across the table looking at one another. We enjoy playing racquetball. We enjoy playing paintball. We enjoy playing golf. We enjoy playing softball. You know, we like that. Do stuff together. There's a sense of knowing your elders. There's a sense there of they're not fully all in place, but they know me. I've said this. I'll show you a 1 Timothy 3 elder when you show me a Proverbs 31 wife. How many women have been so beaten up by Proverbs 31? I just can't consider a field and buy it. Now, what's that mean anyway? I mean, she thinks, she looks. You know, she's not just good for T and Tyler. She's good. And yet, that's the description, but no one woman I've ever met meets that perfectly. I've never known an elder that meets perfectly all the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But they generally reflect that. And so as we pray about whom God would have us recognize as elders, first of all, let's pray about it. But mark this down. Recognizing a person as an elder does not make them an elder. It recognizes a work they're already doing. Now, not perfectly, okay? But they're already doing the work of shepherding. They're doing the work of feeding. They're doing the work of caring. They're doing the work of protecting. Who's doing the work? Who do you see? And I know one of the things we loved it in the fellowship in Newport News was that it occurred to me that we had five elders. All 120 didn't always see me as their primary elder, but they saw one of the eyes as their primary elder. And we hit one of our retreats away, we said, who sees you as your primary? And it's really neat. You should have two of the elders that you kind of say, I can go talk to them. Now, I can't really talk to them, but I can really talk to that person. Go to that person. That's why the plurality is so important. No matter how skilled or gifted a person may be, they can't connect with everyone at the same level. A plurality of elders can. And so here, pray. And Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Part of his building the church is calling the under-shepherds. Is calling and equipping the under-shepherds. So ask the head of the church, the chief shepherd of the church, would you raise up men, give them a desire and a heart for caring for the flock? We're not board members. We're shepherds. Who are the shepherds, God, you have called to lead Bethany Place? And then however format you have, do that. But pray. This is His body, and He is building it, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful this morning that You give us Your Word. You give us hope. I'm thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. And our Father, You didn't call us into a transaction. You called us into real. Keeps us from fully knowing You and hearing Your voice is our sin, our desire to run our own life. Lord, You invite us into relationship. Lord, part of that is recognizing what keeps us from that and repenting and receiving Your full forgiveness. But Lord, we're brought into a life, an abundant life that You call us to live right now, not just when we die. So I pray You would guide this morning all of us that we would have a heart to hear Your voice. Some perhaps for the first time, would You help them to have the courage to make that choice this morning? Those of us that perhaps have kind of lost the signal of hearing Your voice, may we tune it back into the station, Lord, by the work of Your Spirit and hear the voice of our Shepherd that loves us, that wants us to know He cares for us deeper than we can ever imagine, that He's crazy about us on our worst day, and this is a Shepherd that loves us. And I pray, Lord, You would guide the shepherds here, the under-shepherds You call to have a desire and ability to care and feed and protect the flock. In Jesus' name.
Where you can communicate, you'd like somebody to talk to. Something about coming forward, and is there's a vulnerability, there's a transparency in that, a vulnerability in that, just to come before the body and write something down. Same sort of transparency and vulnerability is shown in coming to the altar and praying. Maybe as Gary was sharing, you realize that you've never really heard the voice of the chief shepherd and responded to his call to follow him. I'd love to begin a conversation with you, or there's several of us here who could help you to know what that means. We'd love to start that conversation with you. Maybe you know God's leading you to join Bethany Place. And so we're going to sing. And all those different ways that you can respond to God's word. Let's stand and sing together, and you respond as God leads.
To love.